Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 together as we continue our study through this amazing epistle. Romans 5. And we'll see how this goes today. I don't know where we're going to end. Last week, Philip made fun of me on the podcast for preaching too long. And you know, the crazy thing was, the first time I heard that I had preached too long was when we were recording on the podcast. I didn't know. Like, even my watch right now, I'm going to blame it on my watch. My watch is, I think, off. I'm not going to trust it. But I just got excited about what was there, and yeah, it went over. So I'm really excited about what's here. But I've got a backup plan. If I get to verse 14, and it seems like I don't have time to cover thoroughly verses 15 through 17, I'm going to pull a John MacArthur and just stop it right there, and we're going to pick up next week. So this will be a choose-your-own-adventure today. We'll see how this ends up. But just in case, because we will actually need to spend a few weeks here in this text, so pivotal, I'll read for us today Romans 5, 12, all the way down to 21, even though we're not going to cover that far today. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, or sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many die through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Maybe the most important word for you to notice in this complex of verses is there in verse 12, the first, therefore. Basic Bible study tip, anytime you see the word therefore, you ask, what is it there for? He's pointing back to something. I will admit that if you were reading through that with me right then, thinking, this is really hard to follow, it is. You should be assured that even Peter says of Paul's writings that they are sometimes difficult to understand. But we know, just from our own professional or academic lives, that just because something is difficult to understand doesn't mean that it's unimportant or necessarily poorly presented. Some real truths are just harder, more complex to understand. And so this one is a struggle for us because there's a lot of comparison and contrast going on, and yet at the same time, it seemed to be some kind of extension of the few verses that followed. What were we discussing last week? What did we spend all that time on? The confidence that we have of a close relationship with God. Peace, assurance with God. Like being able to face even the difficulties of life or the insecurities of our own heart. Like with the assurance that all is well. We are close because of what Christ has done in the past. We are close because of what he's doing in the present. And we have confidence for whatever happens in the future. This is an extension of that. Therefore. But before we get to the this, let me go back to the that. Why is the assurance, the confidence piece, so important to Paul? Have you noticed that as we've made our way through this epistle for a rather long time now, we haven't come across a single command yet? There's no behave this way, behave that way. It's been all believe, 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 don't moralize, believe, don't ritualize, believe, don't rebel, believe. And then he'll get to some behave starting in chapter 6, but mainly in chapter 12. But there's something that's between the believing and the behaving. It's called belonging. Like a knowing that in our soul things are good, like we are welcome in God's presence. And because of that, we want then to live out a life of holiness and goodness to him. Order, do you enjoy that belonging? It was just last week I was even thinking about this quiz that I ran across, and I mentioned it in our podcast, but I'd give it to you here. How would you rate your assurance of God's love? All right, so we've got a scale here of 1 to 5. How would you rate your assurance of God's love? All right, here's our options. 1, plagued by doubt. 2, very uncertain. 3, up and down. 4, mostly confident. 5, fully assured. I wish I knew a way to get that information from you accurately. I just don't know how to. Hand-raising events kind of become a peer pressure thing. I don't have time to pass out, you know, note cards to everybody. But I can say this to you. It would be my heart's desire for all of us, because it seems to be Paul's desire for the Romans to be able to put 5 down at any and all times. We should be fully assured of God's love. And yet I even recognized in a poem that I came across this week, I'd read it several years ago, that we are reticent at times to actually accept his love as something that's fully there at all times. Please pardon the poetry, but it speaks to the heart. This is from George Herbert. And the poem is entitled Love, but it's Love 3. He has 3 poems on love. This is my favorite. Love here is personified in the person of God. Hear these lines. See if you can resonate. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, unworthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful? Ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And you know not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. You see the reticence of the guest, like, I don't even deserve to be here. I don't even know if I should be in the room. And he's like, well, I paid for it. I've paid for it already. Oh, well, I need to just be a servant here then. And he's like, no, this is for you. And then he finally sits down to eat, to partake. He belongs. Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that you belong. But I can't just keep saying, you belong, you belong, you belong, and think that it's all of a sudden going to penetrate your head and heart and your experience. Paul doesn't do that. He does give all these assurances in 1 through 11, like, this is what you got if you're trusting in Christ alone for your righteousness. These are the benefits that are yours in him. But he does something that seems really difficult, but it is really thorough and ultra helpful in the end. By actually, like, going below the surface, if you will, to strengthen the foundation of the general idea that he's presented in 1 through 11, that we belong. How do we know that we belong? How can we be that confident? You know what I'm saying? Like, he's, therefore, I'm going to explain to you how you can have this kind of confidence. And I would give you an analogy. This is something, friends, of like a renovation project. Paul is going to take like the grand story of history and reframe your position in it so that you can then come back and better embrace your belonging. And it actually sets things up for Romans 6. You can also enhance your behaving. But we're not there yet. Right now, we want to ask the question, how do we increase the confidence that we're so close to God? It's through this comparison and contrast. Between Adam and Christ, if you picked up on anything in these few verses, that there's two guys, one man and one man, who are being compared to one another. You look in the first few verses, chapter 12, and the comparison opens. Notice it again in your text. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, I don't know what your translation has, but the ESV actually has an M dash. If you're not familiar with that term, it's just that long line. And it means like the thought has been broken. He's stopping what he's saying here. He's going to say something else, and he's going to come back to it. We do this all the time in conversation. We start an idea, we're like, oh, I need to tell you about this over here. And then we're like, oh, yeah, let me get back to my original thought. It tends to happen to me when I'm on the phone with people. I love the fact that Paul, in this like very section, is so excited about what he's trying to say that like he says the one thing, and he's like, I'm going to give you a comparison between the one man, Adam, and all that he did. And you're expecting him to finish the comparison and say, and Christ did this. But before he ever gets to the like the similarities between Christ and Adam, he says, oh, before I get to the similarities, I need to tell you some things that are different. I want to tell you some ways that Christ is better. And then he revisits it. So my point is, for us friends, like it's you're reading through it and you're like, I thought we were talking about a comparison between Adam and Jesus. And then you end up with a contrast between Adam and Jesus. And then you come back to a comparison, and it's just not the way we normally think. So I'm going to break it down the best way I can. Here's, in a nutshell, the foundational like overview of this passage that should fortify your faith, that should increase your confidence of closeness with God. Here's the thing you need to know. This is what will strengthen the foundations. In Adam, it was worse than we imagined. In Christ, it's better than we could ever believe. That's the simplest way I can give you the argument of what Paul is saying here. And today I'll attempt to give you an overview of that, and we'll hit the details in the weeks to come. So, simple. He's saying, if you really want to understand, like, how amazing your relationship is with God, how assured you can be in the present, how confident you can be for the future, you really got to go like back to the beginning of it all and get the fact that at one time you were in Adam, you were connected to him, and it was way worse than you could ever imagine. And in light of that, in light of the effect that Adam had on all those who like were related to him, you then need to consider how much better it is in Christ. The fact that Christ makes things so much better for those who are in him. What this is doing, friends, this is my attempt to try to explain something that could be hard, is Paul's trying to show us that a lot of what we experience, like a lot of who we are, we had nothing to do with. I know that sounds so un-American. We make ourselves whatever we want to be. But the truth is, like, you didn't choose where you were born. You didn't choose your eye color. And I'm happy to be able to say this in our gender-confused culture. You don't get to choose your gender. Like, God imposed certain things upon you. He imposed, like, a blood type. He imposed body parts. He imposed, like, DNA. He imposed, like, a place where you grew up and parents or the lack thereof. There's so much that you didn't control. And basically, using that same analogy, what Paul is saying here is, in Adam, there was, like, just so much that you could not control. He did something that was catastrophic for all those who are connected to him. Like, his action was epoch-affecting. And once you get that, once you get the fact that one man could have such a great impact on all of those who belong to him, whether or not they voted for him or not, you then will be able to treasure the power of another representative man who did one act that would have a stupendous effect upon those connected to him, whether they voted for him or not. That's the point. So, we need to know how bad it was in Adam, how much better it is in Christ. Let's start with the bad. Let's just go ahead and get it out of the way. Paul does it. There's bad news before good news, but it's not the same bad news that we heard earlier. The bad news that we heard earlier in Romans 1, do you remember what it consisted of? A simple reality that we all have sinned. We've all sinned, right? Like, you've sinned, I've sinned. Jews sin against the law. Gentiles have sinned against the revealed law in their own hearts. Everybody's sinned. All are sinners. But what's going on here, though, this bad news is different. This bad news is not that you have sinned. This bad news is that you are a sinner. And because of that, death has dominated the world. How bad is it in Adam? Well, let's note the comparison. Oh, and let me acknowledge the elephant in the room. I don't know why it's so blazing hot right now. I see everybody fanning. But look, let's just acknowledge it's hot. You know what? I have an idea of what happened. A transformer blew a couple days ago. I heard it. It didn't sound good. I thought it was a wreck. And it did something. And we had a lot of guys working out here yesterday. We're happy just to be able to have the lights on right now. So in light of the greater context, if something's going down with the AC, you know, let's just pony through this thing and, like, make it happen, right? I'll be shorter because I got criticized last week. And you can just keep fanning. But anyway, I just want you to know that I know that it's hot. I feel it too. All right, that being said, elephant addressed. Let's move back to the text. How bad is it in Adam? Notice some key terms here. He says, therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Here is the main thing that you need to know. In the story of humanity, in your personal history, think about this, your personal history, if you trace it back, most of us can think back to our parents or our grandparents. If you want to take it back to your great, 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 keep going, grandparent, something happened. And what happened in that incident was that sin came into the world. Remember, sin is just like missing the divine mark. If what God created us to be, like the bullseye of human existence, was his glory, like to enjoy his glory and to represent that to the world, like we missed it. We shot wide right. And he's saying that the missing of the mark happened by this one man, by Adam. And that's sin. And when the sin came into the world through this one man, guess what came with it? Death. So his actions brought about a reaction from God, one that God warned about, right? He said, the day that you eat this fruit of this tree, you will surely die. But does anybody want to throw a flag on that? Because, like, they eat the fruit, and it seems that they don't die. Like, why didn't God just kill them right there? Did they die or did they not die? Yeah, they died. Death expresses itself in multiple ways. The two simplest ways that I could explain it to you is there is spiritual and eternal death. That is, like, the cessation of a gracious relationship with God, the activation of hostility of God toward us. A broken relationship with God is spiritual death. They died the moment that they partook of that fruit. The relationship with God was off. And that would then be evidenced and worked out in their bodies as the body, now disconnected from that relational life source, would begin to decay and die. And so, death would reign. It would dominate. Death entered the world because of the consequences of sin. I mean, it just makes sense. It was treason. It was treason against the good king who put them there. And God says, okay, I gave you this privilege, I gave you this opportunity, and you've chosen the penalty. And so death was imposed. It entered into our realm. This is the problem of humanity. Death through sin. And then notice this. So death spread to all men because all sinned. Ooh, this is where it gets interesting. Because it says all sinned, right? So all these people have been dying for all these years. Let's just assume like the earth is somewhere between 4,000 to 6,000 years old. If you want to talk to me about theistic evolution at some point, we can try to debate that. But I'm going to go with just a young earth approach here and assume 6,000 years to be gracious. So in a 6,000-year history of the universe, there's only been two people that did not physically die. You remember those? You look it up on your own. Pop quiz. The kids know, I bet, from Sunday school. But everybody else, everyone dies. But there's this thing, like, it says it dies, everyone died because all sinned. Well, if that's the case, how did all those people after Adam and all those people before Moses who never got an express command from God, how did they sin? They didn't know, they didn't have the same law, they didn't have a direct command from God. Notice this little aside here, because it's going to help clarify. Well, if all die because they sin, has everyone really sinned? Look at verse 13. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Now that's an interesting statement. Hey friends, if you don't have the law like imposed upon you, like it can't be held against you, is basically what the text is saying. And what Paul is trying to say here is like, for the Jewish people especially, they would have been thinking, well, Adam had a direct command from God, and therefore he was accountable for that, but God didn't show up and tell every other person after Adam the exact same thing and give them the exact same warning. It wasn't until Moses that there was a standard law that was published that everybody was held accountable for. And so now we've got to be able to answer the question, well, why did all those people die? Why did all the people before Moses, why were they held accountable for the law? Well, we're trying to figure out, because all sinned. Well, how did they sin if they didn't have law? There's two main ways that people try to answer this question, and welcome to the deep end of the swimming pool. I will move as quickly as possible. Some would say that all sinned in this verse because of the impartation of Adam. Basically, Adam, when he sinned, was inflicted with a congenital spiritual disease called sin, this tendency to sin. And then that would get passed to each person. And because everyone is physically connected to Adam and he got this sin disease, this penchant for sin, everyone else after him had a penchant for sin and they died because they sinned. You get it? So impartation, physical, bodily, tendency gets passed on from Adam, and everybody ends up sinning
because they have this physical tendency to do so.
This is a challenge to us, but I want you to understand how the Bible works, how this text works. The way that salvation works and the way that condemnation work are similar. God picked a representative of humanity to actually be the one who would rule on our behalf, and whatever happens with him happens to all those who belong to him. And you're like, I don't like that. I don't like that in regard to this whole condemnation and being guilty for sin thing. But before you start objecting to that, notice the comparison. Paul is going to say, it isn't just one act actually unleashed all kinds of chaos upon humanity in Adam, but he's going to say one act in Christ unleashed all kinds of blessing between all those connected to Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? Think about representation for a moment. Like, think of like the high priest. What was the high priest doing? He was the one that went into the holy place. He had those jewels on him that actually represented like all of the people before God in his presence. So as things went with the priest, so they went for the people. It was fair. It was the way that God set it up. We even have little micro expressions of this in our own culture. Just watched a football game on Friday night, and I noticed that there were four guys from one team that walked out into the center of the field to start off with, and then four guys from the other team that showed up as well, and they were called team captains. You know what those team captains did? They did the coin toss. And the decision that those guys made affected the entire team. There could be some kid that's sitting on the bench saying, like, I didn't want it to be that way. Well, tough, you're on a team. Friends, you're either in Team Adam or you're in Team Jesus. And here's how it worked under Team Adam, who, by the way, let's just be honest about it, was the best of us. If you say, if I would have been there, I would have done it better. Hindsight's 20/20. Look, this is someone who was directly made in God's image, had every opportunity, every availability. He walked with God every day, and even he failed. And so in Adam, all died. Friends, there's nothing that I would break fellowship with someone over if they want to say, no, we were just influenced by sin and we've all committed our own personal sins. Indeed, Romans 3:21-23 says that all have sinned. They've actually committed the act. But it could potentially undermine your appreciation for what Christ has done if you think there's a direct comparison between what Christ did for all his and what Adam did for all his. If you start thinking that, oh, well, Christ just made it possible for me to be righteous. Christ was a good example for me, and therefore now I can be right with God. You just got to be careful. That sword cuts both ways. But the point is, it was bad. This is what you need to be picking up on. It was bad under Adam. Like you talk about like bad presidents and administrations and the way that they've ruined our country, or bad regimes in times past in other countries. Like, you can imagine these things. I remember, like, it's the French Revolution. Like, you had this thing called the Reign of Terror. I mean, could you imagine living under that? Blood running in the streets up to 2 inches thick because of people killing one another. Like, well, you know what Paul actually says here of Adam's reign? It was the reign of death. It was the reign of death. Not only did he fail in his representation, causing all of us to have sinned in him, but he also did pass on in impartation like a fallen nature that we all inherit, as evidenced by the fact that you don't have to teach two-year-olds how to lie. Even from the youngest age, a child knows how to rebel against the good authority of their parents. Friends, when you look at the brokenness of this world, there is some kind of explanation. And it isn't merely a lack of education, as Aristotle tried to argue. It isn't just that if we knew enough stuff, we'd then start like doing the right habits and then we'd fix everything. Some of the most educated people in the world have been some of the most evil. And some of the most ignorant have actually done the most good. The big problem in society is not education. It's not poverty. Like, the big thing is sin. This weird bit that we have to do the wrong thing and to have already known that we live under the condemnation of God.
That's why no one wants to die, because they're in their heart of hearts concerned about the prospect of the future. Like, it's baked into them. So, my friends, I'm just telling you, it's bad. Like, when you're talking about the comparison, it doesn't seem very fair at all, but you've got one guy who had a massive impact upon all those who belonged to him. Now, you've got the analogy. It was bad in Adam. But here's the follow-up. It's better in Christ. It was so bad in Adam. Like, I hate that setup. But as bad as it was, Christ came and he acted as a new representative, a second Adam. The other scriptures would say that he was the last Adam. Notice there in your text, it says in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Notice that he's a type of the one who was to come. Do you know what a type is? A type is just a pattern. Notice this, though. This is really important. Adam was a type of the one who was to come, Christ. Christ was not a type of Adam. So a type is when somebody like makes a model or a representation of the real thing. Friends, I want you to understand something, that like Christ was the real thing. Adam was the representation. And the real thing is greater than the representation. The term type is like, even we get the word typewriter. If you're under the age of 30, you may not know what one of those are. You can look it up on the internet. But the way that a typewriter works is that there is an actual like embossed letter that is stamped in ink, and it presses upon a page and it leaves a figure, it leaves a type. But the real thing is the letter. Friends, Christ was the real thing. He has greater impact. Even though Adam indeed did leave a mark, and a terrible one, Christ left a greater mark. And that's what he's going to argue here. Notice how much better it is in Christ. But the free gift, not the deed done by Adam, but the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. Notice this. What Christ has done is bigger. It's bigger. He's saying that like Christ exerted more effort than Adam ever did. Now, he's going to talk about the benefits of this in a second, but just notice, it's not a one-for-one. It would be so easy for us, take your math skills and like let's use them for a moment. I saw this the other day in a math book. I was so excited. I'm like, it's going to work. It's going to work for Romans. Do you remember like the number line? And the negative numbers go one way and the positive numbers go one way? Like, I think sometimes we think about our sin on a number line and it was like, oh man, negative 1,000,000 points. For sin. And then salvation in Christ is positive 1,000,000 points, and it got us back to zero. And now we've got to do our own adding. What Paul is actually saying here is what Adam did, yeah, may have cost 1,000,000 that way. But what Christ did is better than what Adam did. So if Adam went 1,000,000 this way, Christ outdid him by not just getting you back to zero, but going beyond that. He didn't just get us back to neutral. He got us back to positively righteous. It's bigger. What he did was bigger than what Adam did, and also it was better. I mean, that's pretty easy to notice. Verse 16, and the free gift, it's not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. All right, that's what Adam got us, a guilty verdict before God. But the free gift following many trespasses, notice that, brought justification. So remember, justification is legal right, and you're thinking like, oh, well, this is just a wash. You know, they're just not guilty. But think back, friends, to verses 1 through 11 of chapter 5. We've got to maintain this connection. What did Paul say was true of all of those who have been justified by faith? Look at verse 1.
Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have. And then he starts listing all these benefits. Paul's already told us, you're not just justified. You're not just back at some zero. You have peace with God. You have access with God. You have expectation of glory. You have expectation in controversy. You have reconciliation with God. You have hope for future judgment. And you can delight in God. Anyone who's justified by faith has these benefits as well. Remember we said, and wait, there's more. Paul is saying that he's already defined his terms. It's not just justification gets you back to not guilty. Justification is a positive crediting of Christ's righteousness to us so that he looks at us, the Father looks at us through the shed blood of his Son and not only declares us not guilty, but he also declares us well-pleasing in his sight. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well-pleased. He was pleased with his Son's work. And guess what? His Son's work has been credited to you, to your account. That's what justification means in Paul's mind. This is better. He follows it up in verse 17 with one more explanation. With this, we'll finish. For if, he's going to explain this more, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, notice that language, abundance, the overflow of grace, and the free gift of righteousness. What will happen of those who receive that? They will reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is an interesting one. One man's trespass led to us being under the rule of sin. But listen to this. One man's obedience, one free gift given to us is actually going to make all those who receive that free gift rulers with him. We talk often about like Christ's future rule and we're going to be under his rule, but did you notice the text? What Christ did has such an effect on us that we're not only clear from that dominating rule of terror and death, but we're made rulers with him. You are under him, but the text also says that you will rule with him. Think about that. You're not just like Christ understudies. Like Christ is your brother in relationship to God. This is bigger. That is why you can be so confident of this relationship, because again, it's not just some zero, it's something greater, it's something bigger, it's something better. Adam had a profound effect for the terrible and on his people, but Christ has an even greater effect upon his people. It is so much better under him. And friends, I think that we need to like relive our history. We need to relearn who we really are. The comparison between Adam and Christ and their representation is not apples and oranges. It's like horseshoes and hand grenades. I mean, they're things in a totally different class. And that's when you can begin to rest in the positivity of this relationship that you have with God. That's when you could actually say, when you realize by faith, this is my history, you could fill out that little quiz and you could mark a 5 every time. You know it's not, well, he just got me back to the neutral zone and now I've got to get myself, you know, to stay on his positive side. I need to get on the good side of God. You already got on the good side of God through his Son. What he did was better. And I pray that we would be able to own this and apply it to our own inadequacies and insecurities. Practically, how would we take a passage as complex as this and massage it into our life for the week to come? I think that I would just leave you with a couple of practices. Now, the first, and this is, I think, pretty obvious, but you would do well to spend time reflecting on how bad it is in Adam. We just did this a minute ago, and it works wonders. I gave you the elephant in the room speech about how hot it is. I adjusted expectations and said that the power's been going out, right? And just by being upfront about the fact that it's uncomfortable, things aren't great, they could be better. If the air happens to turn on, wouldn't that be wonderful? Just a little bit of expectation adjustment, like, hey, there's people meeting around the world that don't even have electricity right now. Guess what? You were cool. You were fine. You weren't cool. You were fine. Do you not do that all the time? Friend, we do this in every area of our life. Again, just dealing with a child with an injury in athletics. He told me this past week, oh man, I love the fact that I can move. The fact that I even get to play is awesome. 3 weeks of not being able to move that knee and then being able to, it's just good. It's good for me to remember the privilege of just being able to move. We just need something either taken away from us, sometimes God does that, or we could just mentally take it away ourselves and realize, like, what it used to be like. If we can do that in every other area of our life, friends, why would we not reflect a little more on how bad it used to be in Adam? Some people are like, oh, I got to get past all that. Like, I need to get to the positive stuff. They don't want Joel Osteen, but they want the Joel Osteen kind of demeanor. Like, just keep it positive. Keep it warm. Like K-Love, you know? Like, let's just talk about, like, the love of God and how great he is. And I want to talk about God's love, but there's a little bit of a contrast, friends, that actually will appreciate within your heart, not depreciate, but appreciate within your heart, your satisfaction in what Christ has done for you. Don't lean away from the darker parts of Scripture. You just need to be able to own the fact that that's what it used to be like. This is not who I am. This is who I used to be. I used to be a sinner, legally accountable before God underneath his verdict. I used to be powerless against sin's dominion. I used to have no prospect of, like, a future with God. And now I do. And so, friends, I would just say, like, lean in on that, son. Don't shy away from those. In our attempts to be gospel-centered, let's not forget how the law actually enhances our appreciation of Christ. So I'm saying, reflect a little on how bad it is, or how bad it was in Adam. Like, lean in on that theology a little bit. Let it actually take you deeper. Don't say, oh, that's all the academic, erudite stuff that's inapplicable. Friends, it is a recipe for joy. Remember how bad it was. And I would also say, we should keep recalling how good it is. How good it is in Christ. Here's my, like, this is my biggest heart. I don't even know how to say this. It's my heart for you in this sermon today. If you could see the magnitude of what Christ did, he saved you. He didn't just make salvation possible. See, when we try to, like, downplay our sinfulness before salvation, what it ends up doing is it diminishes the bigness of God in it. I grew up in a denomination called Free Will Baptist. Free Will Baptist were really big on making sure that everybody, like, felt comfortable exercising their free will to choose God or to not choose him. It was a response to the preaching of George Whitefield, like, back in the day. It's a movement that's probably dying now. I don't know of many Free Will Baptist churches, but they're out there. But I remember, like, growing up, they were always saying, like, hey, you got to make a choice. You got to make your decision. You got to, you know. And so if you were, like, struggling with whether or not things were good between you and the Lord, you know what they would do? They would say, well, did you pray? Did you ask Jesus in your heart? Did you come down to the altar? Everything hinged on the decision. And you know what the byproduct of that was? A bunch of kids and teenagers and 20-somethings, like, coming down to the altar every week again and again for more and more assurance because they kept looking to themselves for their salvation and assurance and not to Christ. They were looking at their response, not what Jesus actually had already accomplished. I'm not saying that we shouldn't respond. If you're here today and you have not received the free gift of Christ, these benefits are not yours. You are still an Adam. Just to be really clear about it, the text actually says in verse 17, that these benefits are only for those who receive the abundance of the grace and the free gift of righteousness in life. You have to rely on Him alone for that. You need to do that now. I'm not denying that, but here's what Paul is trying to say. He only mentions that one time. But to strengthen their appreciation for their belonging and their closeness with God, he tells them all about what Christ has done. You just got to keep looking to what Jesus has done and like buy in the fact that he has unilaterally affected you. If the whole shooting match with Adam was out of your hand, so also was this great work of Christ. He not only died for your sin, he obeyed to fulfill righteousness. He's done it. And we need to reflect on that. It was Robert Murray McShane who wisely said, "For every look at ourselves, we need to take 10 looks at Christ." Friends, we as a church should keep looking to Jesus. You, in your regular reading of God's Word, should be looking not just for morals and tips and tricks. You should be looking for what has Christ done? What has He accomplished already? Remember, the gospel is good news, not advice. Yeah, there are morals. Yes, there are principles. But let's just follow the 10-to-1 ratio, and maybe that would actually help enhance the assurance experience in our own hearts. So I would say, reflect. Reflect on how bad it was in Adam. And then also, recall. Let's recall how good it is in Christ. That's as far as we can go today, guys. There's more here. But my challenge for you this week, even starting right now, is just we're going to take a moment of silence. Man, I want to give you some time. Some time to reflect. Some time to recall. And then we're going to respond to that in singing. And the same quiz I'm giving again next week. Scale of 1 to 5. I want to know if it goes up or down. But we want to be assured of our closeness with God together through Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray silently, reflect, recall. I'll break that silence with prayer in just a few moments, and then we'll sing closing songs. Father, open our eyes and hearts to where we were in Adam and where we are now because of Christ. Lord, honor your word as we reflect on him. I pray that it would produce real experiences of assurance for those who are relying upon him by faith. And if there are any who have yet to repent of their sin and rely on him alone, we pray they do that even now. In Jesus' name, amen.